Hello, I'm Greg Gay, and this is sermon number 9 in the Christian Home series. This sermon is entitled The Family. This brings together the concepts that I've been talking about in the previous 8 sermons in this series, and this allows us to see the interaction between family members and God's will for how we are to act and react and interact within our homes. The Word of God has much to say about families and the way we are to be with each other. The first recorded family, of course, is Adam and Eve, as God created them in the garden. Remember, for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him, and Eve was created to be a suitable helper. And an amazing person Eve was created to be, as all women are today. All of their needs there in the garden were completely met. If you're familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs, if you've ever studied that, they start out as physiological, then safety, love and belonging, esteem, and self-actualization. But as we look to how Adam and Eve interacted with one another and with God in the garden, all of their needs were met. Their physical needs were met just fine. Their emotional needs were well. Their monetary needs were fine. In fact, there was no money because they had no need for anything at all. Outside the garden, there was no need for a means of exchange. And that also means there was no shopping, none whatsoever. Now, if that sounds like less than appealing, understand this was paradise. This was the Garden of Eden. Their need for time together was met. Their need for productive work, for things to do with their time, to dress and to keep the garden. Their relationship with one another was a wonderful relationship, as was their relationship with God. Well, as those needs existed and were met in the beginning for Adam and Eve, those needs still exist today. And when they are lacking, there will be problems and complications in the home. We know that very soon, Adam and Eve had problems in their home, and their decisions severed their relationship with God. And verse 8 of Genesis 3, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. After being able to visit with God on a regular basis, it would appear, now they're hiding from him. Why would anyone hide from God? Why would anyone think they could hide from God? And yet, we still do think we can. But that started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve made some mistakes, and it changed their relationship. Well, how do we do with or without God in our lives? There are many individuals who you might say are hiding from God. They want nothing to do with God, and they think they'll be just fine without God in their lives. Some do this out of supposedly intellectual reasoning, some out of philosophy, some out of they just don't care, some out of they just don't think they can know or anybody can really know. But what they're saying with their decision is they're going to pursue what they want in this life, and they don't want complications from what God might require of them. Well, it is possible to have a lot of pleasure in life without God and without a relationship with God. Luke 8 verse 14 talks about the pleasures of life. They are real. 2 Timothy 3 verse 4 talks about those who are lovers of pleasure. Again, that is very real. Hebrews 11 and verse 25 talks about the passing pleasures of sin. And so sometimes we look at individuals who lead a very immoral, worldly, horrible life, and they just have a ball. They seem to be just fine, godless though they are. Well, one of the things that Hebrews 11, 25 is talking about is that pleasures will pass because this life is not forever. And many times those things that we seek pleasure in may even shorten our lifespan from what it normally could be. Jesus poses this question in Matthew 16, 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If someone goes after everything this life has to offer and succeeds, what good does that do this person when they die? None at all. Well, how are our family relationships? Are our family relationships inclusive of God or exclusive of God? There are a lot of individuals in various relationships, including marriages, that do not have God in their lives, and as far as they're concerned, they're just fine. So I'd like to talk about that for just a little bit, because if we want a great marriage, we need to put God where He belongs in our lives. Now, without God, life and relationships can be good, they can be okay, they can be fine. But if we want great, amazing beyond belief relationships that have eternal values, then serving and pleasing God must mean everything to us. So let me illustrate it like this. Let's say we're going on a trip somewhere and we need to stay overnight. So let's think about a Motel 6. Now, their official site says traveling on a budget, book Motel 6 and save more for what you travel for. Kids always stay free. Motel 6 is not trying to be a Taj Mahal of motels. That is not their niche, not at all. They are a budget place. That is who they are. Now, I've stayed there many times in my travels through the decades. They are not my first choice, but I'm thankful for them, especially their prices. And now, when I'm at a Motel 6, do I look around and do I call a friend and say, "You won't believe where I'm staying"? Do I take pictures of the room so I can show people when I get back home or send it to them while I'm there? Do I post it on Facebook? Do I want a permanent memory of having been there and how everything looked in my surroundings? Well, no. If it is clean, I would say it is an okay place to stay, but I actually don't know that I would mention it to anybody that I was there. That's just not something I do. Well, go with me to another place. Kauai, a Hawaiian island. Our home, away from home, for Cassie and me, and Brother Danau in the church on Oahu would always say to us, "Welcome to the paradise of the Pacific," whenever we were there for worship. And that's the way I see Hawaii. So now we're in Kauai, and we have a condo rented, and it is furnished in tropical furnishings, as you can see. And this picture is quite dated, but nevertheless, it represents the tropical furnishings of the time. And it's a comfortable place to stay. And then you have the view, and you think, my, this is special. Now, this is for those who like oceanfront views. I took my mother and stepfather there as an anniversary present years ago and got them an oceanfront room, condo, and mother kept the curtains closed the whole time because she's scared of the ocean. So that was a waste. But anyway, for those of us that happen to love such things, when you walk in, you look around and say, "This is really nice." And then you open the curtain and say, "Wow, what a view." And this is also the view from where we stay. And when you head north on the little island of Kauai, you come to Hanalei, and there's a picnic table over there. And a couple of years ago, there was a sign on a tree that means "I love you." And this lady said to Cassie and me, "Can I take your picture with that sign in it?" And this is that picture. But again, what a view, what a view. There's so much beauty in the world. And some people go to one place or the other for what they see as absolutely beautiful. I'll share a couple of different places with you. This happens to be of Lake Tahoe. And it again is a very, very beautiful place, whether winter or summer. I happen to not like being cold, so winter is not my thing, but it is beautiful if you're trapped there and the roads are closed from 4 or 5 feet of snow, as happens. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. Here's another. This is the Sandy Toes Resort on Rose Island off of Nassau in the Bahamas. Cassie and I were there with Livy some time ago, and this is just an amazing, amazingly beautiful, beautiful place. Here's also a beautiful place. This is in Missouri at Bennett Springs. And this is where the spring starts. And this was in the fall of the year. Well, whatever represents the most amazing places and sights around the world. Nothing is more beautiful than our families. Nothing. Especially when they are faithful to God. As John the Apostle said to Gaius, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Oh, it's wonderful when we can be together as a family. And hopefully all families enjoy and treasure the time that they can be together. And if their family is all faithful to God, that makes that time even much, much more special. Nothing's more beautiful in a family than previous generations of faithful Christians helping and encouraging the next generations by precious memories of their lives. My granddad Deans and my mama Jewel, my mother's parents, members of the Lord's church, lived very plain lives. He milked cows by hand, taught me how to whittle, also taught me that you can talk to a dog, and Buster did talk back. And it was an amazing time to go to their house and be welcomed as a grandchild. To my knowledge, they didn't have an extra penny to spend on anything for anyone, but they always gave generously of their time. And Granddad taught me how to milk a cow. He taught me how to whittle. He taught me how to do those things. And Mama Jewel was just a delightful grandmother. My next grandparents were Homer and Susie Gay. I barely knew him because he died when I was very small, but I've heard so much about him through the years from many others, most of whom are passed on now. My grandmother, Susie Gay, lived until I was a sophomore in high school. And when she came to town, when she came to the house, she always came in with love and fun and laughter and presents. And she'd usually buy our school clothes. And I still remember going to the store with her and her spending the money that she had saved in order to get us some clothes for school, my sister and me. And that was very, very special. And the next picture are those of my parents, Maxine and Sonny Gay. My mom is still alive and she's about to turn 90 in August. My dad has been gone for many, many years. But those family members are very, very precious to me. And when my mama and I get together, as we frequently do, we talk about the days of old and who she knows, who she knew, and there's no question as to whether or not most of them are gone, but the memories are still precious. And when I talk about my mama and where she was baptized, it was the creek right below their house, and it was the creek where I would walk with Granddad Deans to put the milk cans from the cows that he had milked until the milk hauler came to pull them out of the creek and take them away. I have walked those places, and I know those places are part of the culture of my faith. Nothing is more beautiful in anyone's life than their baptism into Christ for the remission of their sins. This is my granddaughter Maddie being baptized by her daddy Justin, and this is me baptizing Hayden years ago. That is such a precious, precious thing. To be able to be there for a new birth. And when it's one of your own, when it's either one of your children or one of your grandchildren, it is just an amazing moment in life for them to become a child of God. In the Lord's church, I've also had the privilege and pleasure of being involved in ordaining elders. And this was a picture of an eldership ordination in Placerville some years ago. And it is just a beautiful, amazing, and wonderful thing when a congregation can reach the point of maturity and families can have the point of maturity between husband and wife and children that their congregation says, yes, we would like to select this man as an elder among us. Life, though, is not always heaven. And it's not heaven, is it? It's not always filled with joy. And we know that into this life, rain does fall. And just as our hearts are filled with joy at moments like I've described, or our hearts are filled with joy of scenes like I have shown, there's likewise no greater heartbreak in life than when family members who were faithful decide to turn away from God. There is no greater heartbreak than that. And I didn't know what Wayne McCamey was talking about years ago when he talked about this in a study. And he said, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of this death. And I know exactly what he means. I know what he means. Because when a child of yours, when relatives of yours, when loved ones of yours are not who they not need to be in the sight of God, it is a very sad thing. And your relationships are not the same. So we decide, when someone we love turns away from the Lord, what do? Who are we going to be? I've known of some who said, well, my son has gone over here, so we're going to leave. Really? Yeah. Well, my daughter asked me some questions that I couldn't answer, so I'm going to leave. Really? Yeah. I've seen all of those things. Is our faith really so shallow? Yes, these are people that we love more than anyone else in the world. At the same time, we have to love God more. That is our first and greatest allegiance. And if our children will follow in that faith, wonderful. But if they choose not to, even though our hearts are absolutely shattered, we still just must go on. We decide who we will be, even with the heartbreak from those we love most in this life. We decide, will we have a good life or will we have a great life? You see, any area of our lives where we have spiritual chaos, any relationship where there's spiritual chaos, where God's peace is gone because of disobedience to his word, when God's order for the home is gone and assigned roles are not being honored, these are areas where God's principles are not being allowed to work in our lives. Because a right and correct relationship with God must be seen in behaviors, or else it does not exist. A correct relationship with God is always on his terms. Always. Never on our whims. Never on our think-sos. It is never right to turn our back on God and his word. As the Lord said in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And that describes most religions today. They call him Lord, Lord. They don't do things that he says. And even among us, we know individuals who turn their back on the Lord and they say, oh, we still love the Lord. Well, then why don't you do what he says? Well, we've moved on. Well, Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There are conditions to being in the love of God. And when people say, well, I believe in the God of love, it's like, well, of course we do. But we also have to believe in the God that says, if you love me, do what I ask you to do. And that's important for all of us. And so it is. We have a daily relationship guide in our homes in several passages, including Colossians 3:18-21. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Therefore, we have husbands, wives, and children commanded to love, submit, and obey. We're familiar with love, John 3:16. Vines describes that as love can only be known from the actions it prompts, and God's love is seen in the gift of his Son. To submit is to retire, to withdraw, or to yield to another. To obey is to comply with someone's wishes, commands, or instructions. We're accustomed to these things. If a husband is not loving, then he is bitter, hateful, hostile, harsh, churlish, as the man was in the Old Testament. If a wife is not submissive, then she is rebellious, unruly, unmanageable. If children are not obedient, then they are disobedient, defiant, and insubordinate. Now, who could possibly want these types of relationships? No one would be happy in a home, and yet those are the types of relationships that we end up with many times in our homes. Ever notice, though, that everyone is commanded to love? Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7. Every one of us are commanded to submit. Ephesians 5:21. Every one of us are commanded to obey. Romans 6:17. Why then does Paul in Colossians 3 give these special commands to husbands, to wives, and to children? Well, love is commanded of husbands. Submission is commanded of wives. Obedience commanded of children. And I think it's because these are the biggest areas of temptation to sin in our assigned roles. And if we recall the words of James, chapter 1, verse 6, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So a husband is tempted most to be bitter rather than loving. A wife is tempted most to lead rather than let her husband lead. Children are tempted most to ignore their parents' guidance. And our hardest tasks can be our biggest temptations. And Satan knows all about that, because that's what he did with Eve. Eve could have turned to Adam. She did not. Where was Adam? Well, it looks like he was right there doing nothing, because when Eve partook of the fruit and ate in Genesis 3, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Well, rather than following these temptations to do error, let us be victorious through Christ. It is in these areas of temptation where we prove our character. This can be our worst nightmare, only leading to more and more distance between us and God, adding more and more chaos in our lives, in our relationships, or it can be our finest hour as we fight temptation and win. When we are not who we're supposed to be, there will be sin. There will be frustration. There will be bitterness. There will be rebellion. There will be behaviors that lead away from God. And just like Adam and Eve long ago, there will then be blame in our garden, where each finds something or someone to blame, even God, for our own sinful choices. Our assignments are in various places in the scriptures. One of those is 1 Corinthians 11:3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Well, we acknowledge our submission to our assigned roles by the visible symbol of our hair. And this is such a serious thing that God has decreed man must have one type of hair that is obviously shortened. Woman must have another type of hair that is not, that is allowed to grow. That's what the words long hair mean in 1 Corinthians 11:14 through 16. And in verse 16, Paul says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. And as other translations say, we have no other custom than this. This is my teaching everywhere. So this is what God wants, that we would voluntarily be submissive to his will and be willing to show the outward symbol of a submissive heart that's appropriate to our roles, both as men and as women. So the application of our assignments is in passages such as Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So whatever it is that we're working on, whether we're working at a job, whether we're working in our home, whether we're trying our best to be who we should be in our relationships, it is our service to God. Therefore, the husband who serves his wife in love is really loving the Lord. The wife who's respectful to her husband is really respecting God. And the children who are obedient in honor to their parents are really obeying and honoring God. So we find these beautiful words in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, that compare the relationship between Christ and the church with the relationship between husband and wife. And so it is not just that a man and a woman can marry. That's not what is significant here at all. But the man and the woman who marry then have the responsibility of showing Christ and his relationship to the church to the world. So others see Christ, gentlemen, in us. Others see the church, ladies, in you. And so this becomes our task. And oh, it's a beautiful, beautiful task. So what was Christ willing to give for his bride, the church? Well, he was willing to give everything. And so men, what should we be willing to give for our bride? We should be willing to give ourselves completely as well. We should not be like Adam, who silently let sin invade his home. We should be like Christ, who was willing to die for his bride. What is the church willing to do to serve Christ faithfully? Hopefully, everything needed and necessary. And what should a wife be willing to do to be who God wants her to be? Not like Eve, who was deceived and then recruited Adam, but like the bride of Christ, who is without spot or blemish, and serves Christ in love. Therefore, husbands are to be willing, after the example of Christ, to go the way of the cross. So husbands are to lead in sacrificial love for the good of his family. Wives, then, are to respond to such love. Now remember, husbands are commanded to love. Wives are commanded to respect. And so a husband is commanded to love, and then when he does his part, the wife can respect him easily. So I hope our goal as husband and wife would be to make it easy for the other to do their part, to do what is commanded of them. Children then, seeing these examples, are to be obedient and learn from their parents who they need to be when they grow up. And this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? But what about when a home is a spiritual mess? What do you do then? I've seen individuals say, well, if he'll do this, I'll do this. If she'll do this, I'll do this. Somebody has to go first. And what I teach whenever I'm studying with someone in a troubled marriage situation is I look the man in the eyes and I say, all right, it's time for you to man up. It's time for you to go first. You go first being who you should be, because that's what Christ did. He walked with the cross to the cross. He bore the cross because our sins put him there. And he was willing to do that for the potential of goodness that he saw in all of us. And so we need to be willing to go first, gentlemen, and then we trust and hope that our wife will follow as well. But even if she does not, we still must do what God wants us to do in order to be blessed by him. Well, long ago, Adam and Eve learned you cannot have paradise without God. And that's still true today. If we would have the greatest possible life here, let us keep God in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, as long as we live. And yes, this is another picture of Kauai. I have one more slide. Well, two more. The best is yet to come, because this picture is not of a sunset, it's of a sunrise. Where we stay is on the east side of the island. As our lives end here, we have true paradise waiting. Not just the paradise of the Pacific, whether it's the mountains or a desert or any of the beautiful places around the world or our backyard that we consider our blessed retreat. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the true paradise that awaits the redeemed. In the meantime, who are we supposed to be? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May the Lord bless us in our families.